Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before you with thankful hearts. We pray that tonight you'd bless us, even as we read of your prophecies and your judgments against Babylon, that you would help us to sense and to realize your sovereignty and your grace, your power, that you are the Almighty. Help us to take seriously your word, and help us to see your greatness tonight, even understanding your workings in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 51. Got one more chapter to go after this, but tonight's a long one. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah continues with the prophecies against Babylon, which started back in chapter 50. All of the nations where the children of Israel wanted to run to were under the judgment of God. Not only were they heathen nations that were under the judgment of God already, but to make matters worse, God's people were thinking of going there for refuge. Then there's Babylon itself. Even though Babylon is expressed and presented as a tool for the Lord, Babylon itself is under the judgment of God. Because Babylon was a heathen nation, it had its idols, its idol worship. It conquered the nations only because the Lord willed it to be so. But Babylon itself would have to answer to the judgment. It expresses a basic principle, something that we all fall into, is that in the physical material world, when things are going well and we seemingly have success, we think that that is the blessing of God. Certainly God allows it, but we think that that's God's approval, that we're right with God, or else things wouldn't be going right if it was under His judgment. And so we have a tendency to look for those times, and we all have and all will experience those times when we can go a couple of months or a couple of years where things are very prosperous in the material realm. That does not mean that we have escaped the judgment. The judgment of God can catch up with us at any time. And we have a tendency to take comfort and security in the physical realm, even to the point we kind of know it's against the word, but things are going so well, there's nothing there to force us to or make us repent. But when the judgment of God falls, it falls hard, especially in times like that when you're not expecting it and all things seem to be going well and the bottom falls out. Well, Babylon was great and it was arrogant and it was conquering all of the nations, and God was saying and through His prophecies that He, that is the Lord, was the one that allowed them to do it. It is by His sovereign design that they should conquer the nations of the world. But it was for God's purposes, not for the same purposes that Babylon had. I think that's interesting that Babylon looked at themselves as being great and they were arrogant and we're the almighty people of the earth, and all of the earth is under our rule, and we conquer everyone. And God's looking at it from a completely different standpoint. God's looking at it from a standpoint of, I'm using you to conquer the heathen nations because my people are running from me. And not only that, I'm going to bring judgment against you because you're rebellious against me too. It's a completely different picture when you look at it from a human standpoint, and you look at it from God's standpoint. When God uses the heathen nation like Babylon, it's for His purposes. But Babylon doesn't see it that way. And that's why they must be judged. They magnified themselves against the Lord. They thought they did it on their own. In fact, even with an attitude that just because they conquered Israel, that would mean that their idols and their gods were mightier than the true and living God that Israel serves. So God had to defeat them. He had to bring judgment. Or else He wouldn't be God. He had to show that He's God, both to His people and to the heathen nations of the world. He has to show everybody that he's God. That's what this thing is all about. Now, as we read through Jeremiah chapter 51, more prophecies against Babylon. Now, we will see at the end of the chapter that these particular prophecies, not given in chronological order, but these particular prophecies were given during the days of Zedekiah, the king. Now, this was before the overthrow, before Babylon even came in to take Jerusalem. Before they were even taken away captive, it was already predicted that Babylon would fall one day under the judgment of God and God's people would be released. Was it for the purpose to get people to repent? I don't see that anywhere in the prophecy, that it was given for people to repent. It's just to reveal what God's sovereign will was. That Babylon would come in judgment and take them. That the nations of the world would be conquered by Babylon. And then Babylon itself would be conquered by the Medo-Persians. All by the hand of God. This is before it even happened. Chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai. Leb Kamai is an Aramaic phrase, which is a code word for Babylon. A destroying wind is what he's going to bring. So when the Medo-Persians come in, it's just going to be like a whirlwind that blows through that place. It'll be so swift and so fast and so decisive. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archer bend his bow. And lift himself up against her in his armor. Again, the Medo-Persian armies were excellent archers, just as the Lord had said. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in the streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, but his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. What he's saying is even though in their land they sinned against the Holy One of Israel, yet they will not be forsaken. They will go through whatever hardships they would have to go through, whatever judgments they would have to go through, but they would eventually be delivered even though they have sinned against the Lord. It is the Lord's covenant and the Lord's promise to them. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Just like his promise is with us. Whatever he has to do with us to break us and humble us and cause us to repent and learn to live by faith, whatever it takes for us to be obedient and submissive to him, he will do, but he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. We are going to fulfill his will. We dictate to him how he must do that. So the promise of God that Israel, that would be the northern kingdom, nor Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to be forsaken by the Lord, even though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So God says, even though you've sinned against me and you must be judged for it, yet I will never forsake you. So that tells us a little bit about the character of God. No matter how deep one of his people might fall into sin, he must judge them, but he will never forsake us. We will always be in his hand, and it will always be for his good. And he will use it as a purifying fire. And when we come out the other end, when it's all over, we will be better off in our relationship with him because of it. But he will never forsake us, ever. No matter what the circumstance. Even though judgment must come. And he must deal with us because we rebel, we refuse to obey, we refuse to submit. Even though he must deal harshly with us, he will never forsake us. Ever. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now notice, Babylon was this golden cup in the Lord's hand. They were an instrument of him, and it's in his hand. But he still must take vengeance on them because they magnified themselves against the Lord. They did not humble themselves and recognize that everything is in the Lord's control. In fact, they gave credit to their own gods, Baal being the chief god amongst the many gods. So God had to judge that. Because if he didn't, then people would think it was true, which it wasn't. So verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. So God, it was in God's hand, the cup was in God's hand, the cup being Babylon, and God made all of the nations of the earth drink from the cup, which is Babylon, and they were consumed by the cup. And all of the nations were consumed by Babylon. It's interesting that this is the same language found in the book of Revelation. The nations of the earth will be made to drink from the cup of mystery Babylon. The Babylonian system is still alive today. Even though the city itself was destroyed, the old Babylonian system is worldwide. And one day it will be resurrected again, just like in the days of the children of Israel. And the Antichrist will function through the old Babylonian system. And it will be the final governmental system upon the earth, which is even in the makings today. Verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. In other words, there was an attitude of reaching out amongst the nations to try to heal Babylon, or from within Babylon itself to heal Babylon, but they saw that the judgment was so thick, it reached even up to the heaven, that they said, let us go, everyone, to our own country. She is beyond healing. She has been struck by the Lord. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Isn't that interesting? Here are the captives who were taken judgment, and what they're saying is, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Now wait a minute, I thought these were sinners under judgment. They had sinned against God. But by God's deliverance, the Lord was showing His righteousness and their righteousness, because it was God's righteousness that they were clothed with, not their own. Righteousness was justice. It was God keeping His covenant and keeping His promise, and therefore righteousness was revealed, the righteousness that rightly belonged to Israel. So He says, come and let us declare in Zion. So He sees the people, the children of Israel, the Jews, back in Zion, back in their own country, and declaring the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Isn't that interesting? That now ascribed to God, that He has raised up the spirits of the rulers of the Medes. God's doing this. They are not His people, but His Spirit is bringing about His Word and inspiring the hearts and the spirits of the Medo-Persian army to come up against Babylon. Of course, the Medo-Persians, they think too that it's them. Hey, we can take these guys. Not acknowledging that it's the Lord that inspired them to do so. And they too will fall one day. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it. This is God's plan. God's plan is to destroy Babylon. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. They destroyed the temple. They desecrated the temple. The Lord must take vengeance. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done it, what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. Now this is before it happened. The Lord has devised it and he has already done it, even though it hasn't happened yet. Interesting how God looks at things. It's a done deal. God's plan. It's already over. It hasn't even happened yet. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. And so again, the Lord's going to bring in a multitude of men to encompass and penetrate and fill that city. And it is all by the Lord. He has made the earth by his power. Now here's the comparison of power. This is why the Lord has to do that. The Lord has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And he has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. And so now the comparison is of the God who has the power and the wisdom and the understanding to create all things and to stretch the heavens out. And just with the voice, just with his voice and with his word, he guides and directs the path of history compared to the metalsmith that carves out an image out of metals. And people actually purchase these things that are carved by man's hand. And people actually set them up and make them their God. God must bring judgment. The Lord is a jealous God. He cannot have people worshiping metal objects in place of himself. He must display who he is. Middle of verse 17, for his molded image is falsehood and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and the rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain. Many believe this makes reference to the volcano that is right near the city of Babylon. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks and make you a burnt mountain. Some commentators actually believe that a volcano is going to go off at this time. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord, just as it stands this day. Remember, I mentioned to you Saddam Hussein is in the process of rebuilding Babylon over in his country. It is interesting that this prophecy basically says it's going to remain desolate. No one is going to inhabit it. He can try to rebuild it all he wants to, but it will be desolate. God says so. Nobody is going to take a stone and rebuild this whole thing. He's in the process of doing so, but he's not going to make it. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble in sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. Notice that. Everything that the Lord says is going to happen. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another. And that's here are these huge walls. And by the way, the walls of Babylon are 40 feet thick. Pretty thick. And so they see one runner coming from one side, one outpost of the wall to the other, and they're running together to meet each other and get into the city. Because, as we'll see in a moment, these walls are going to be torn down, destroyed, and these runners are now running to meet each other and go in to the city. The stronghold is now being destroyed. One messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. This depicting the marshland being set on fire. Historians believe, that the marshland was set on fire so they can bring in their armies after the initial invasion. They can bring in the chariots and the horsemen after they lower all the gates down from the inside. They can ride on through, and they burned the reeds and the marshlands in order to get in. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say. So this is the Jew saying, Nebuchadnezzar just came in and swallowed us up, took all of our treasures, ate all of our delicacies, and just made himself fat. Now may the Lord do to him. Even though it was directed by the Lord, yet the inhabitants of Zion, they are going to say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Whatever they've done to God's people, though it was under God's hand, God is going to require it of them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Now, this actually happened. This is how Babylon was taken. You remember that night? In fact, we read from Daniel last week how they were having a banquet and a feast, celebrating the fact that the city was surrounded and could not be penetrated. They were celebrating victory before it even happened. Well, what the Medes did was they cut off the river Euphrates, channeled it into a different direction and dried up the riverbed and came in through the riverbed and under the walls. The walls could not be penetrated, and of course there was water all the way around the city, the river Euphrates, and all the canals and springs and channels. And so they said, "No, how are they going to get across the canal and the channel? Get up the wall and get across the wall, and we got all our armies up there. They have to do all of this to penetrate our city. It can't happen." So what did they do? They went out and held a party and got drunk and in order to celebrate the fact that they could not be penetrated. Now, according to this text, God says, God was going to take vengeance. God says, "I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals." Some English texts have the word dragons, but it's literally jackals. "An astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps in their excitement. I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord." Isn't that interesting that before it even happens, God says, "I'm going to make them hold a feast and celebrate and get drunk before they fall asleep forever." This is before it even happened. God's even telling God's own design as to how He's going to cause them to be overtaken. Not only under the wall, drying up the river Euphrates and all the springs and canals around, but also that very night that they were taken, he actually told what would be going on with the feast. Verse 40, "I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Sheshach is taken." Sheshach is another Aramaic code word for Babylon. "Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate amongst the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon." Some see this as actually when the river Euphrates is actually brought back. Once it's desolate and the river Euphrates rises, much like the Mississippi is doing today in many parts, it's rising and flooding into the areas. God says that He's going to bring them. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land in a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon. Bel being the chief god, the idol, the image, the god that they worship in Babylon. He's going to punish Bel. "And I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. And the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall." Notice that. The wall of Babylon shall fall. It's an awful big wall. But it will fall. "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." Now this is the command of the Lord and the word of the Lord. That when this battle is to take place, God's command in His word is that His people are to leave and to go back. Which is exactly what they did. "Go out of the midst of her, let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, and lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come 1 year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler." So this prophecy is actually given long before it actually happened. And they're going to hear the rumors of what God is going to do. Now they're used to this. For 40 years they've heard rumors. Of course, we call them prophecies. They call them rumors of what God's going to do. Guess what God's going to do? "Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderer shall come to her from the north, says the Lord." And this is the direction from the Medes as they come in. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. It doesn't make any difference if they built their walls all the way up to heaven. When God decrees something, it's going to happen. God says, if I bring in the plunderers, it doesn't make any difference how high your walls are built. If God declares it, that's it. There's no fortification against the Lord and His will. Verse 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered. This is making reference to the fact that at the time the prophecies are made, that their voice is going out throughout the earth in a great, magnified, arrogant way. And it just seems like Jeremiah's prophecies could never be fulfilled. And yet, though her voice is going out in the earth, these prophecies are actually in motion now. And God is heading her towards her own judgment. Verse 56. Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. He is the God of recompense, and the God of vengeance, and the God of judgment, as well as the God of mercy and the God of grace. He will repay. I will make drunk her princesses and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Again, a repeat of the fact of how God's going to do this. He says, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's just basically the attitude that God placed upon the rulers of Babylon. As they partied, had no defense, and God brought in the armies to defeat them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, 40 feet. And her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded, Sariah, which is actually the brother of Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's aide. He's the one who wrote down the prophecies. And here Sariah is actually the one whom Jeremiah is commanding. He's the son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah. When he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all of these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. How would you like to have to be the messenger? Is read the words of these prophecies, chapters 50 and 51. Walk into the gates of a bustling metropolis like Babylon, the headquarters of the world, with this great fortified city, and stand there and read the prophecies of its destruction. Then tie a stone to it and throw it into the river Euphrates. Verse 64. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. It's quite a prophecy against Babylon. We're going to continue it next week by taking the final chapter and kind of pick up some loose ends. But all of this declares to us and shows to us God's dealings amongst people. He's in control. Even though He uses even a heathen nation or a heathen person, even though He should cause them to prosper, He will still hold them responsible. Even the heathen nations and heathen people are responsible for acknowledging that everything is the Lord. He's the one that sets up one and puts down another. He's in charge of everything, both the good and the evil. And that He works everything for the good, for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's in charge of everything. When we come to know Him for who He is, we come to realize that there isn't one breath that we do not take, one second that does not tick on the clock, or one thing that does not happen, except the Lord has either allowed it to happen or caused it to happen. Obviously, if He causes it to happen, He has a purpose for it. If He allows it to happen, He still has a purpose for it. It could be our own judgment. And when we come to a point, not like the children of Israel, but when we come to a point that we become submissive and obedient, not only to the Lord and His Word, but to Him as far as the ruler over life, and we be, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about yesterday. We were talking about that the other day. The eimi. Remember the verb eimi from Greek class? And that's, it literally means I am or I exist. That's the word that Jesus used concerning Himself. He says, I am. I am the Eternal One. Before Abraham was, I am. God is always in existence. But in God's existence, everything is now. In the book of Revelation, John was allowed to see the day of the Lord as it happened, though it hasn't happened yet. Because in God's eyes, just as it told us in these prophecies, is that it has already happened. It's a done deal. Babylon has fallen, even though it hadn't fallen yet. Once God ordained something, that's it. It's happened. It's already, the program's already in motion. Can't stop it. It's a fixed fact and determination. In God's time, in His approach to life, it is always now. I think somebody asked the other day, what happens when we get tired in heaven? You know, we've been singing praises for about 1,000,000 years. Said, gee, we've been doing this for about 1,000,000 years now. I'm tired of singing and worshiping. Don't we get a break or something? Yeah. It's always going to be now. There'll be no tomorrow. There'll be no yesterday. It'll always be now. God always deals in the now. Our problem is that we deal with this time-space factor in which we live in, that deals with time. Once you go outside of our atmosphere, you don't deal with that anymore. You deal with it on a different basis. And the further you go out into outer space, the more time stops, stands still. Somewhere in outer space, it's always now. No yesterday and there is no tomorrow. That's why the Lord says to us, see, we have the problem with it. He does not have the problem. Peter says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And if you're like me, you're concerned about next month. And with the Lord says, that's only 5 seconds. What's the problem here?
Not even 5 seconds.
Not even 5 seconds, yeah. That's why the Scriptures tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't even make plans for tomorrow, because you don't know what the Lord has for you. In fact, and we were talking about this the other night, in fact, tomorrow never gets here. You ever realize that? Yesterday's gone. In fact, when we started this Bible study a few minutes ago, 45 minutes ago or 40 minutes ago, it's gone. And tomorrow never comes, because when tomorrow gets here, then it'll be now. So in reality, it is always now, just like it is with God in His approach to time and space. It's always now, except in our minds we have the experiences from history, yesterday, and we worry about the future that's not even here yet. It's all up here, see? But in reality, it's not there yet. That's why the Bible says, don't say, well, we're going to go into the city for a year and we're going to buy and sell and make a big profit. James says, how can you say that? How can you make God's plan for your life for a whole year? You don't know what God's going to do. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for the sufficient for that day will be the evil of it. Don't be anxious for your life. Because when tomorrow gets here, then it's going to be now. And now is the only time of reality. You realize that? Right now, as we sit in this room, this is the only time of reality. History has passed. Tomorrow's not here yet. 1 hour from now is not here yet. This is the only association that we have with the Lord right now. So how can we allow ourselves to project ourselves into the future, worry about it, be anxious about it, or dwell on the past of things that have happened to us, the experiences we've had, and allow that to come in? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about, being anxious for your life, being so occupied with things that are totally out of your hands. It's all in the Lord's hands. This is the same God who is ruling Israel and all the nations of the world. Because when God says it, it's a done deal. I'd have loved to see it on television, though. Some guy walk into the city, read chapters 50 and 51, tie a stone around it and throw it into the Euphrates and says, see that stone sinking in the water? That's going to be you. You know. And they're carrying on business as usual, like, what is your problem? Haven't you heard? We rule the world, pal. And have this guy say, oh, well, maybe you haven't heard. The Lord rules the world. And because you think you rule the world, you're coming down. We're reading God's determined will, His Word. And it reveals who He is and how He wants us to relate to Him. That's when we experience the peace of Christ. Because when we see Him for who He really is, that He is in charge, He's sovereign, He's got it all planned out. If there is supposed to be a tomorrow, it's already taken care of. The Lord already has a will, and He's not going to leave us stranded out there. When we get there, He'll let us know. And if we don't get there, we don't have to worry about it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge You tonight as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who is in charge. First of all, You've created all things. You've designed all things. You've determined all things. You possess all things, even our very lives and our very souls. Even though we can confess these things and believe these things and trust Your Word and know them for a certainty in our hearts and our minds, yet we struggle in daily life in our recognition of putting our trust into your hands, recognizing that all things come from you. Help us to experience that peace and that joy. As we studied this morning in Romans 14, that the kingdom of God is made up of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're so anxious and occupied about our lives, concerned and worried, fearful. Teach us to put our trust in you, to be still and to know that you are God. And to receive all things as being from your hand and under your hand in control. Casting all of our cares upon you because you're concerned for us. Satan would have us to be so occupied with ourselves and our situations that he would just like to eat us up. But you would have us to trust you. To let go. And to allow you to rule and reign in our lives as we know you already do. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to live by faith with that expectant hope of your coming as you have already designed for us that you are going to come for us one day and raise us up into eternal life. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.